Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Good morning, and please turn your Bibles to John 16. We'll be in verses 16 through 24 this morning. We've been in Jesus' farewell discourse, which are his words to his disciples before the cross. And in this discourse, Jesus has been comforting his disciples and us with several truths. He's talked about how he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the vine. He's talked about the coming helper, the Holy Spirit, and what this Holy Spirit would do for them and for the world. He's talked about what to expect from the world. And now he speaks about the disciples' grief, but also their future joy because of his resurrection. So let's read a portion of our passage, John 16, starting in verse 16. A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." We'll stop there. Roy Zuck gives these illustrations answering the question, where is joy found? He says, not in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type. He wrote, "I wish I had never been born." Not in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did. He wrote, "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone." Not in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. When dying, he said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Not in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both. He wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret." Not in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day. Having done so, he wept in his tent because he said, "There are no more worlds to conquer." Everyone searches for happiness and joy in this life, but for many it's never acquired. Look what someone mainly focuses on and strives after, and that is typically an indicator of where they are looking for joy. Where then is real joy found? This passage talks a good bit about joy, and it shows us how our sorrow is turned into joy. And it's not in pleasure, money, position, or fame. First, we see that we are sometimes sorrowful over what happens in life. Illustration Exchange gives an illustration about tear bottles, and it talks about how tear bottles collect tears as a token of grief and mourning. Legends of tear catchers go back millennia to the days of Rome when purportedly the mourners would bury their tear bottles with the dead as symbols of respect. It's also reported that professional mourners called wailers would be paid to collect their tears for the dead, and the louder the wails and fuller the bottles, the better the pay. During the Civil War, women would catch their tears in a bottle and keep them to show their husbands how much they were missed while on the battlefield. Apparently, even today, you can buy tear bottles online or in gift shops. If you had a tear bottle that collected every tear that you shed in your life, how full would it be? Now, we don't always shed tears when we're sorrowful, but we can still be very sorrowful. The truth is, there are many things that have made us sorrowful over the years. The disciples were experiencing this sorrow as Jesus said that he was soon departing from them. And Christ tells them that they were especially experiencing this sorrow in a little while. He talked about how he will not see them in a little while, but then in a little while they will see him again. The disciples are confused over this statement, and Jesus explains to them what he means. They're going to weep and lament, the world is going to rejoice, but this sorrow will be turned into joy. So the first little while is most definitely the time when, from when he is speaking to them until the cross. This time will be characterized by their great sorrow, weeping, lamenting. The world will rejoice over this because they have killed Jesus and they think they have won. But that's not the final chapter, for then he will be raised from the dead and the disciples would see him once again. And this would bring them great joy. Just like he knew that the disciples would be sad, the Lord knows that there will be sorrowful times in our lives. And here's the thing, he cares. He doesn't say you will be sorrowful, but you shouldn't be. Instead, he knows about their sorrow, understands why they have sorrow, cares about their sorrow, and gives them hope that this sorrow won't last forever. Notice how he doesn't dismiss or downplay their emotions, but acknowledges them. Jesus isn't some unsympathetic person, but he sees our emotions and he desires for us to find joy in him. So he doesn't say, stop crying, what are you crying for? He doesn't say, toughen up, but he says, your sorrow will turn into joy. Isn't it great that we have such a compassionate Savior? As you think about the sorrow part, what is it that made Jesus' death such a sad time for his followers? Unquestionably, it was because of their loss of Christ. He was taken from them and he would die. But also, there was some disappointment. Remember, they had these messianic expectations that Jesus would be this conqueror of Rome who would free them from political bondage. Those expectations were shattered when they saw their master hanging on the cross. There was surely confusion too. They saw Jesus do so many miracles and say some amazing things, and here he is, suffering at the hands of evil men. Couldn't he save himself from this? They saw the world rejoicing over his death, and in their minds it's like evil had won. How could this be? Imagine the despair that that moment brought them to think that wickedness had triumphed. This would then bring hopelessness to them. If their master is dead, evil has won, what hope do they have? At the cross, in their minds, their hopes were crushed to pieces. Now do you see why Jesus told them, you're going to be sorrowful. You're going to weep, you're going to lament. It would be one of the hardest moments of their lives. They wouldn't really see the big picture until after Jesus arose from the grave and appeared to them. And once he did, it made all the difference. But aren't these some of the same sorts of things that we become sorrowful over? When our plans get destroyed, we become disappointed because our expectations were shot. We're often confused by what happens in our lives, just like the disciples. We see the world and we see wickedness seemingly winning and we think that evil will triumph. And when things look bleak and uncertain, we feel a sense of hopelessness sometimes. You see, we can kind of feel the same types of emotions that the disciples would feel watching Jesus get killed. Have you felt any of these emotions lately? What's the status of your heart and mind right now? Is it hopelessness? Disappointment? Sorrow? Anguish? Confusion? Jesus knows all of your feelings and he doesn't discount them. But he also doesn't want you to stay in that state. Instead, he wants to turn your sorrow into joy. And it's one thing to recognize and understand our grief. That is a great thing. But what do we need in the midst of our grief? Joy. So Jesus both acknowledges our grief, but also provides the remedy for our grief. And that's what we find next. Our sorrow is turned into joy by Jesus' victorious work. So isn't this a great promise? Your sorrow will turn into joy. He promises for us to go from one emotional extreme to the other. This is distress and anguish to now delight and gladness. Now before we talk about how our sorrow is turned into joy, let's first see what this joy really is. As you think about biblical joy is an inner emotional state of well-being, happiness, and gladness. So this doesn't mean that we walk around 24/7 with a smile plastered on our face, but it does mean we have this inward joyfulness within us. You see, biblical joy is not worldly joy, which goes as fast as it comes, but it's lasting and it's not dependent on circumstances. You know, so for some reason, many people see God as this cosmic killjoy who merely wants to spoil our happiness and make life boring. But that can't be farther from the truth. God wants us to have joy, and He delights in giving us joy. In fact, He is the source of true joy, and that means true joy is found in Him. He doesn't want people who go through their Christian life begrudgingly worshiping Him, reluctantly serving Him, half-heartedly loving Him. He wants people, He wants His followers to have the most joy possible, and the most joy possible is found in being satisfied in Him. Way too often, people think it's the opposite. They think that the least amount of joy is found in serving God with your life. But they're totally off the mark. For God desires for us to have joy, and He gives us joy as we walk with Him. Why is it that we are often lacking in joy? I mean, we have the God who is the source of joy, and we have so much to be joyous over. In a Charlie Brown Christmas, Charlie Brown was having trouble getting into the Christmas spirit. So Linus said, "Charlie Brown, you're the only person I know who can take a wonderful season like Christmas and turn it into a problem." And quite frankly, aren't many of us like Charlie Brown? We turn the Christian life, which should be a joyous state, and turn it into a problem. So then what's the solution? How is our sorrow turned into joy? How can we break from this joyless existence and move into a life filled to the brim with joy? Well, first, let's consider the illustration that Jesus gives to make His point. He uses childbirth to explain how their sorrow will turn into joy. So when a woman is in labor, she's in anguish, of course, because it's time to give birth. But once the baby is delivered, the anguish is turned into instant joy as she sees and holds her newborn baby. I was able to witness this firsthand when each of my sons were born. I was obviously not the one in anguish and sorrow, but I still got to see it. There was intense pain. But in literally 1 second, that sorrow and anguish was turned into joy. That's what Jesus says is what the disciples will go through emotionally. There will be this time during the cross for them of intense sorrow, but it will immediately be turned into joy once they see Christ again. That arrival of that baby made joy overtake the sorrow. So the arrival of Jesus will make joy overtake the sorrow they feel. And in the end, really, the sorrow was worth it because something better took its place. Like childbirth, the very thing that caused sorrow is the very thing that causes joy. Actually, the sorrow was necessary for the joy. So also they will understand that the sorrow they felt during Christ's death was necessary as His death accomplished so much. It wasn't a wrench in the plan, but it was the very plan itself. Just like the labor of having a baby is a part of what happens when you have a baby, and like a mother holding her newborn baby looks at that baby and thinks the anguish was worth it. It was worth it. So the disciples can see the resurrected Christ, look at their sorrow over the events of the cross and say, it was worth it. The joy they felt in that moment made all the difference. And I'm here to tell you, your sorrow can be turned into joy as well. Sorrow doesn't have to characterize your whole life, but joy can. R. Kent Hughes declared, "For the true believer, the sorrows of life are pregnant with potential joy." How is this possible? How does our sorrow turn into joy? By dwelling on the resurrection. Think about it. What was it exactly that made the difference for the disciples? Wasn't it the resurrection? They are able to see Christ again because of the resurrection. He was alive again, and that meant hope was restored. So are you lacking in joy? Look to the resurrection. But how does the resurrection turn our sorrow into joy? Well, consider all the benefits of the cross and resurrection secured for us. Our sin is forgiven. Think about it. Our sin against the holy God has been forgiven at the cross of Christ. Our sin has been dealt with. The burden has fallen off and freedom takes its place. We no longer stand condemned and under judgment, but we stand forgiven in white as snow. We are children of God, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Christ's resurrection also validated everything about Him. His person, His works, His words, His deeds. The Son of God achieved victory for us in our place and now has ascended on high. And that means what He did for us is certain, it is guaranteed, it is conclusive. Really ponder this. Death has been conquered as it had no hold on Him, and that means He's able to give us eternal life. Death's not the end for us, but we live on into eternity. His resurrection also secures our future bodily resurrection. And all of this means that we have hope in this life concerning the life to come. Our future is glorious, secure, and eternally blessed. Really absorb these things into your heart and mind. What do we have to not be joyous over when you contemplate these all-important realities? So you have some guilt in your life? Christ has died so that you no longer have to live in guilt and shame. You face danger in this life? Guess what? Your eternal life is secure. You face injustice? Justice will come one day when God makes all things right. You feel sorrow? You have the God of comfort with you and who will someday wipe away every tear from your eye. You feel disappointed? God never disappoints. And in heaven, there will not be one millisecond of disappointment, but everlasting satisfaction. You have everything you need right now in Christ. And when it comes to your future, you have an inheritance awaiting you in heaven. Preacher Octavius Winslow summed it all up very well when he stated, "The religion of Christ is the religion of joy. He gives us the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. There is every element of joy, deep, ecstatic, satisfying, sanctifying joy in the gospel of Christ. The believer in Jesus is essentially a happy man. His sins are forgiven. His soul is justified. His person is adopted. His trials are blessings. His conflicts are victory. His death is immortality. His future is a heaven of inconceivable, unthought of, untold, and endless blessedness. The Christian's life is blessed no matter what because of Christ. Our successes are blessings, and our trials are blessings in disguise. Even Jesus says there in verse 22, and no one will take your joy from you. Our joy is lasting and our joy is secure. No amount of opposition or force can take it away. No one can steal your joy. No one can use force to rip it from you. No one can threaten you enough that you have to give it up. Your joy is as secure as Christ's resurrection is certain. Consider Paul. I mean, nothing could touch Paul's joy, right? What did he say in Philippians? He talks about how if I live, okay, that means there's going to be more fruitful ministry. If I die, it's gain because I'm going to be with Christ. So you kept Paul alive and he's joyous. You threatened to kill him. He's joyous. You threw him in prison. He sang. You released him. He praised the Lord. He knew the truth that Jesus gave here. No one will take your joy away from you. They may take your possessions. They may take your money, your position in your job, but they can under no circumstances take away your joy. Talk about a promise of God. Man. Are you struggling with finding joy? Are you sorrowful? Look to the resurrection and see what all that you have in Jesus. Most often, we struggle with having joy when we focus on the temporary rather than the eternal. It is when we focus on the earthly rather than the heavenly thing. What we are doing is putting the foundation of our joy in something other than God, and that is a recipe for joylessness. And doing that is going to fail you every single time because the world cannot give true joy. But when you look to God for joy, you find this never-ending fountain of joy bubbling up and overflowing. See, here's the difference. Joylessness comes when you let life's problems overtake your heart and mind. Joyfulness comes when you view life's problems in light of the gospel. So how do you view life's trials? Of course, this text doesn't mean that the disciples never once again felt any pain or sadness. I'm sure there were times of hurt and discomfort and sorrow, but undergirding it all was joy. David Mathis says, not that we're dull to the multifaceted pains of life in this age, but in Christ we have access to subterranean joy that is simultaneous with and deeper than the greatest of our sorrows. We are sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Have you ever gone through such a painful trial and yet you have this joy beneath it all? That's the joy that God gives. How is this possible? How is it possible to have joy in the middle of the hardest of times? Because our joy is in the Lord who died for us and was raised from the grave. You see, sorrow doesn't have to characterize your life, but joy can. You can go from a life dominated by sorrow to a life dominated by joy. When you're overwhelmed by sorrow, remember the blessing secured by the cross and resurrection, and that sorrow will be turned into joy. In this passage, we also notice that we find full joy. That to find full joy, we ought to go to our Father in prayer. You see this come out in verses 23 to 24. Jesus speaks about no longer asking him anything, but we will ask the Father in his name, and he will give to us. Jesus is speaking about the access to God the Father we have now in prayer because of His work, so we can approach the throne of grace and find mercy and grace in time of need. Why is that a good thing? Because Jesus has brought this new relationship with God the Father. We have peace with God and fellowship and access to God. Remember, this was a new thing for the disciples. They didn't see God as Father until Christ came and changed everything. They couldn't just approach Him before without fear, but now Christ has given them the right to approach God in prayer. They would no longer have to ask Christ anything, but they could go directly to the Father in Christ's name. And that's important here. They had to pray in Jesus' name. And that's why you hear many people add that phrase to the end of their prayers. It's not a magic phrase, but it is a foundational truth. And it points to something real and true. We have access because of Him. We are to pray under His authority and submission to Him. We pray in a way consistent with His character and will, and that's all praying in His name. So ponder this. God is your heavenly Father who you can approach at any time. Really wrap your mind around that. Your Father is the creator and owner of the universe. He is the giver of all good gifts. His resources and gifts never run out, and He wants the best for you, and you have access to Him through prayer. He wants to hear from you, and He wants to answer you in a way that is for your ultimate good. Now do you see why Jesus brought this point up in relation to joy? Having access to God is certainly a joyful thing. But Christ specifically shows us that answered requests bring full joy. He says there, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You see, we have joy because of the resurrection, and we can have full joy by going to God in prayer. This is joy filled to the brim. Have you ever gone to God desperately in prayer and after your prayer is over, you just feel this joy sweep over you? That's what He's talking about. It's also the joy that you receive as you see God work in the world in response to your prayers. For 3 years, I prayed about getting a pastoral job. And then He answered in the call to pastor this church. Oh, the joy that I felt when God answered that prayer. I remember times of financial uncertainty in my life and how I prayed and He provided. The joy that prayer to God brings, it's deep and it's profound. The Father gives us what we need, and this just brings joy to us that is full. This shows us that in no way should prayer be a burden to us. Instead, it's a privilege that we should utilize at every possible moment. We have access to the perfect, all-loving, and all-powerful Heavenly Father. And our prayer to Him is a means by which our joy can be constantly refilled up. Do you find the joy of going to God in prayer and seeing Him answer requests and work? Christ has accomplished what you needed in the past, and the Father has what you need for the present. And each of those bring just great, secure joy. Dr. R.B. Ouellette gives this story. A Russian countess accepted the Lord Jesus as her Savior and was open about her testimony. The Tsar was displeased and threw her into prison. After 24 hours with the lowest level of Russian society in the most miserable conditions imaginable, he ordered her brought into his presence. He smiled sardonically and said, "Well, are you ready now to renounce your silly faith and come back to the pleasures of the court?" And to his surprise, the countess smiled serenely and said, "I have known more real joy and more real happiness in one day in prison with Jesus than I have known in a lifetime in the courts of the Tsar." There is joy in the Lord. And the victorious work of Christ is the basis of our joy. Do not base your joy in anything but the work of Jesus, for anything else will let you down time and time again. What else can give you lasting joy other than Christ's victorious work? What else can promise that your sins are forgiven and that you're a child of God? What else can give you great satisfaction and security? What else can open up access to the Heavenly Father, giver of all good things? What else can bestow upon you blessings both now and in the future? What else can provide what's eternal and lasting? Jesus turns our sorrow into joy when we are dwelling on the gospel and going to the Father in prayer. This joyfulness won't be perfect, as you're going to struggle with times with joy, but don't give up. Keep bringing your sorrows to God. Look to Christ, and in a little while, your sorrow will be turned to joy. Pray like the psalmist in Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And then you will experience the truth of Psalm 30. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. You know, the disciples saw Christ raised in person, and this brought them joy. We see Christ raised by faith, and this brings us joy. So imagine the perfect, ultimate joy that we will each have when we see Him face to face. For when He returns, the truth of Isaiah 35:10 will come to be, as it says of us, "Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." What a day that will be. R.A. Torrey tells of the time when his 12-year-old daughter died. The day after the funeral, he was walking down the street and just became overwhelmed with sorrow. He cried out, "Oh, Elizabeth, Elizabeth!" And then he said, "Just then, this fountain, the Holy Spirit that I had in my heart, broke forth with such power as I think I have never experienced before, and it was the most joyful moment I have ever known in my life. It is an unspeakable, glorious thing to have your joy not in things about you, not even in your most dearly loved friends, but to have within you a fountain springing up under all circumstances into eternal life." How can that sort of thing happen other than God turning our sorrow into joy? Let's pray. Dear gracious God and Father, we come to you thinking about this, thinking about your word and what we have learned today. And I know there are many people who are sorrowful right now. And I pray that they would go to you to find joy. Look to the cross and resurrection and what it has secured for them. Go to you in prayer and see you work mightily in their lives so that their sorrow may be turned to joy. In Christ's name, amen.